Good morning. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do thank you for coming out this morning. Looking at my notes, Jim is probably thinking, oh boy, it's going to be a long one, and it might be, I don't know. We'll see how it turns out. This morning I'm going to be talking to us about faith, hope, repentance, forgiveness, and charity. Okay, that's a lot. Those are all gifts that we've been given through the Holy Ghost and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm also going to be talking about becoming a child of Christ this morning, what that entails and what that does for you. What you receive from that. We are all children of the first man. We're all Adam's children. That's kind of the way God looks at us. You're sons of Adam. And as Adam did, we all have that earthly destination of death. But there was another Adam that the scriptures talk about. He's called the last Adam. And if you become a child of his, then you don't have to fear that earthly death, because that last Adam was a spiritual being. It was Jesus Christ. So let's start out with hope. Do you remember as a kid, being a little kid, hoping, say for a snow day, hoping that it's going to snow tonight, and you just wanted it so bad you could hardly stand it, and you wanted to stay up late and make sure that it started to snow, but you had to go to bed, and so you went to bed and you were just hoping that when you woke up in the morning there's going to be like 6 inches of snow on the ground and you didn't have to go to school and you could play in the snow. You remember that feeling? Okay, a lot of you kids still have that hope, that ability to want something so bad that you're looking forward to it with eager anticipation. And that's what hope is. Okay? We are to have that type of hope. If you will turn to page 767 in the Book of Mormon, this is the Book of Moroni, the 7th chapter. And we're going to start at verse 45. Again, my beloved brethren, and this is Book of Moroni, 7th chapter, 45th verse. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall have hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. So hope, looking forward to something with eager anticipation, to be resurrected through the atonement of Christ, to be raised unto eternal life, according to the promise that he gave us. We hope for that. Now, faith is a little bit different. Okay? Hope is wanting something. Faith is believing that it's going to happen. Okay? Those little kids, some of them said, yep, the newsman said it's going to snow. It's going to snow. I'm going to bed. You know, that's childlike faith. We have, even as adults, you have faith. You just don't realize it. Most of you who have to go to work in the morning, you get up, eat your breakfast, get ready for work, go out to your vehicle, open the door, get in, put the key in and turn that key and the engine will start just like you know it's going to, right? Because you have faith that when you turn that key, the engine's going to start. Okay, unless you have a really junky old car and you've had problems with it since day one. But most of us, we have faith that when we turn that key, the car is going to start. And when it doesn't start, we're just amazed that it didn't happen. It's like, and you'll turn it off, take the key out, put it back in, and turn it again, expecting that, well, maybe it'll start this time. You still have faith that when you turn that key, it's going to start. Okay? You don't know that it's going to start when you turn the key, but you have faith that it will. It's an action. You're putting your faith in an action of turning that key. Okay? Well, that's what we do when we pray. In faith, believing. We believe that what he said about our prayers, that he hears our prayers, that when we pray and we ask for it in the name of Jesus, that it's going to happen, don't we? Because he promised, and we believe, and we really want it, and so we do it. We pray in faith, believing. So faith, let's turn to the book of Ether. Go backwards just a little bit. The fifth chapter, we'll read the definition here that is given to us. It is page 746, the book of Ether, the fifth chapter, starting at the sixth verse. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would shew unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye see, ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. Saying that prayer, turning that key. For it was by faith that Christ shewed himself unto our fathers after that he had risen from the dead. And he shewed himself not unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he shewed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shewn himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. So faith. We have faith, even though we don't realize it. We have faith in earthly things, and he's telling us to have faith in heavenly things. You can see the key, but you really don't know if it's going to work until you turn it. Okay? You can read these words, and you can hear the testimonies of other people's faith, but you really don't know if it's going to work until you try it. Because you can't see it until you have the end result. Okay, so how to go back to that time in your childhood where you had that hope and you had that faith. My daughter Savannah gave me a good example a couple of weeks ago, and I shared this at a Wednesday prayer service. She had a horrible headache, and Guinevere just wanted, she'd been cooped up all day, and she just wanted to play and run and jump around and holler and laugh. And Savannah's headache was just killing her. And she said, Guinevere, please, Mommy has a horrible headache. We can't be loud today. And Guinevere said, well, that's okay, Mommy. I will say a prayer for you. And she bowed her head and she asked God to take Mommy's headache away, so that she could be loud and play. And she said, and I ask for this in the name of Jesus, amen. Savannah said that when she said amen, her headache was gone immediately. It's that type of faith that he says we have to have. So go ahead, just do it. Become a child of Christ. That's all he's asking of us. Become a child of Christ. Believe in him. Hope. Have hope in him. Have faith in him. Become his child. Okay. Repentance. This is something that is necessary for most of us. Repentance for sin is to change the way we used to look at sin. You have to realize that sin is going to cause you to be cast into hell for eternity. This is what it tells us in the scriptures. There's a payment for sin, and that's eternal death. Unless you repent, you decide that you no longer want to sin, and you've put it behind you. You've changed the way you look at sin. You decide, this is something I don't want to do anymore. I've repented of it. So you put it behind you. Let's go to, and we're just going to hit these real quick. I'm going to go to Matthew. Third chapter. And we're going to start at the seventh verse. And this is John the Baptist. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show me that you've repented of your sins. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling us. You show me that you've repented of your sins, that you no longer desire to commit sin, that you are sorry for the sins that you have committed in the past, and that you're not going to do them anymore. Then you can be baptized. Then you will be worthy of baptism. Okay? So we do it. We've repented of our sins. We've decided, I don't want to do this anymore. I am sick inside of committing sin. It makes me ill to think of it. I am fearful of committing sin. I know that if I continue in my sins, when I die, it will be for eternity, and I will be banished into outer darkness. That's what you have to decide. That's what we all have to decide. And when we do that, we make that decision and we go down into the waters of baptism. The sins that we had committed before that are washed away. They're forgiven. God forgives us of our sins. Let's turn to the ninth chapter of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to start at verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. They brought to him a sick man, and he forgave him of his sins. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They said it in their hearts. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? What's easier? To forgive this man his sins, or to tell him to arise and walk. They brought him here out of faith, and you want me to deny that? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. To heal somebody of their sickness or to forgive them of their sins? Which do you think they marveled at the most? I think both are amazing. Forgiveness, it actually means the definition of forgiveness is to send away or to omit, to make like it never existed. That's forgiveness. That's what he did for that man. He forgave him of all his sins. That's what he does for us when we get baptized, when we repent of our sins. Even after we've been baptized, if we sin again and we come to him in true repentance, sorry for the sins that we just committed, and actually sick to our stomachs over it, and can't believing that we did it, and asking him to forgive us, wanting to never do it again, and asking him to help us to be strong and to put that sin behind us. He'll forgive us just as quickly as he did for that man right there. Just like he answered Guinevere's prayer for Savannah, that quick. You just have to ask. And it is an amazing gift, forgiveness. All of these are gifts that he gives us. Most of the time we forget about the gifts that he's given us. You remember the last time you got a really cool birthday present? Do you remember what it was? Can you tell me where it is right now? When's the last time you used it, took it out, played with it, read it, looked at it, showed it off to your friends? Okay. All of these gifts he gives us, not so that we will take it and hide it from everyone else, but that we will use it in front of everybody, that we will show it off to our friends. Look what he gave me for my birthday. Look what he gave me. Look at this gift. Look, he gave me the gift of faith that is amazing. The gift of hope. The gift of repentance. He forgave me of my sins. I forgive you of your sins. Isn't this a wonderful gift? Don't take it and stick it on a shelf in the closet and hide it and so no one else can use it. Share it. Share it with your friends and your loved ones. Use these gifts for the reason that they were made, the reason that they were given to you. Be willing in an instant to forgive. Be willing in an instant to have charity. Charity. The pure love of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Last Wednesday night, our brother Brandon Tarbell, he used the definition in the Book of Mormon there at the end of the 7th chapter of Moroni. But I thought today we'll just read the one here in Corinthians, since we're close to it. This is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I will start at the 4th verse. Charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Society has a big problem with that one nowadays. Well, we've always have, but now it seems to be getting worse to me. What with the electronic media that we have, there is all kinds of rejoicing in iniquity that's going on out there. And that means to rejoice in or take joy in sin that's done over and over and over again. You get pleasure out of it. You watch these shows that have supposedly comedy in them to make you laugh, and it's full of iniquity. It's the jokes that they tell, the things that they do and say. It's rejoicing in iniquity. And it says, charity doesn't do that. You don't get pleasure out of repetitive sin. It endures all things. Life, some people say, is just not fair. Well, yeah, it is. We're all here on the same planet. We all have the same hopes and desires. We all have to suffer through the things that the world throws at us. We endure all things. We put up with it and we say, well, this is the way life is. I will make the best of this situation, and I will try my best to help everybody else have a good day. To let them know it's going to be all right. I know life's hard right now, but in the end, all of this is going to be gone. I saw a thing on the internet of a little boy who has this really rare disease. It's called a butterfly child. And it's such a rare thing, your skin actually doesn't make a specific glue to hold your skin together, and you get sores all over your body. And you have to change the bandages at least every 3 days, sometimes more. But you have bandages all over your body, from here all the way down, even almost to the ends of your fingertips. You are bandaged up, always. And you have to go in and take a bath, and they have to peel the bandages off your skin, and it is painful. But this boy is 14 years old in this video. And you could see the pain as they were taking the bandages off of him, but he's got to be the toughest person I've ever seen in my life. The things that he was putting up with, the pain that he was putting up with, and still he had such an excellent attitude. You know, he was like, you know, they say they never hardly ever lived past 30. He's thinking, you don't know, I might make it to 100. He wants to be a scout for a professional hockey team. He has dreams and desires, and he knows he has this physical problem that he can't hardly stand it, and yet he still has a good attitude. He is enduring. He's putting up with some of the worst things I've ever seen. So think about that. And think about your life. Is it that hard? Think about, no one can touch him. Do you realize that? He can't be touched because it hurts him. How would you like to go through life without being able to hold your mother's hand or your child's hand or just have somebody touch your cheek out of love. Even wearing clothes causes sores. He endures, and he does it with a good attitude. So charity is what Jesus Christ showed us. It's what he did for us, what he gave us, the gift of charity. When he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he that laid down his life for his brother." He's talking about what he did for us, that he was willing to die for us so that we could have an opportunity to make it to heaven, to become a child of the King, a child of Christ. Basically, that's what this sermon's about, becoming a child of Christ. You have to obtain all of these qualities in order to become a child of Christ and to have that chance at life eternal in heaven. So, let's go to the 15th chapter of Corinthians. And we're going to talk about how Christ did this. 15th chapter of Corinthians. And I'm going to start at the 45th verse. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." Okay, that's our grandfather from the very beginning. We are all sons and daughters of Adam. "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That Adam was Jesus Christ. The first Adam was born of God. The last Adam was born of God. The first was earthy. He was doomed to an earthy death. The last Adam was spiritual. And he was given eternal life. And through that, we were given eternal life if we want it. But you have to decide, is this what you want? "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural man came first, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." God had a plan. There in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve, "One of your offspring is going to smack Satan right in the forehead, and he's going to overcome him, and he's going to make it possible for you to come back and live in my presence for eternity. It's going to be a while, but it will be one of your children." And they looked forward to it for a long time. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start at the first verse, and we'll go down through the 5th. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Yeah. That's what happened. When we went down into the waters, that natural man died. And a spiritual being came forth. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to think how many times you've read the scriptures and how many places you've read where it talks about the seed and being planted, the good seed, the bad seed, the stony ground, the dry ground, the perfect ground, how the seed grew and all of that, okay? Everything for everything, you know, this body is a seed. And it's going to get planted. And from that death, a new life is going to grow. It's going to be a spiritual life. It's going to be a better life, a more perfect type of being. That's what he's talking about here. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We will be resurrected unto life eternal, not unto eternal death, but unto eternal life, if we have that spirit, that quickening spirit of Christ, planted within our hearts. And you can only do that if you do what he said. Repent. Go down into the waters of baptism. Receive the Holy Ghost and all the rest of these gifts. And become a new person. There's only one way. Nicodemus didn't quite understand it either. He'd been listening to Jesus. He'd heard his talks, his teachings. He saw his miracles that he performed. And he just couldn't understand this being born again thing. So let's turn to John, the third chapter. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night because he didn't want any of the other guys to see that he was actually there talking to Jesus in person. So he came to him in the dark. And he said unto him, the second verse, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit. You can see the reactions of someone who has his Spirit in them, but you can't see the Spirit. You can feel it. You can feel the love that they show towards you, just like you can feel the wind. But you can't actually see it except for the physical actions of the person. You have to be born again in order to receive these gifts. You have to go down into the water, be raised up, leave the wicked man behind, dead and buried, be raised up, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and be born again. It's not that hard, and yet Nicodemus just wasn't getting it. Do you understand that? You know, these things, this has been around since the beginning of time. Since Adam's time, he has talked to us and talked to us over and over again about these things. He has caused things to happen to us to jolt ourselves out of our slumber, to make us remember. You know, the stories about the Garden of Eden, the stories about the flood, the stories about the Tower of Babel, they've been recorded in history for centuries, for over 2,500, or not 25, for over 4,000 and some years now. The Chinese language has all of this history in it, in their writings. The word garden in Chinese shows two trees in a garden or an enclosed area. Okay? That's a garden. That's the word garden in Chinese. Two shapes of trees in an enclosed area. What was in the Garden of Eden that was so special? Well, there's two trees, right? Temptation. It's there in the Chinese writings. Two trees, a woman and the serpent tempting her. Noah's Ark, that's there in their writing. Jeff and I talked about that last summer in Vacation Church School about the word boat or ark. It's there. These things have been written down by mankind since the beginning of time. Even in the Book of Mormon, where we have the Book of Ether, it's there. That's from the time of the Tower of Babel. Okay? We have kept these records because they were very important things that happened to mankind. It's not something that has just been made up recently. This has been going on for a long time. And he wants us to understand this is very important. We are all going to die a physical death. Some of us are closer to that point than others. My daughter keeps telling me at work, and Cheyenne, when we see her, you know, Dad, you're well past halfway to death. Yeah, so, yeah, I am, so I need to be prepared, right? Because I feel like what they're telling me, I'm almost dead right now. But I have to keep reminding myself to be prepared for this fantastic moment that's coming to me. I need to be ready. I've done some of the things. I've had hope in what it says. I've wanted it to be true. I've had faith. I've prayed. I've asked for forgiveness. I repented of my sins. I repented of the old me, and I went down into the waters of baptism, goodness, a long time ago, back in 1989, March 5th. It's one of those days you don't forget. The last baptism I was at was my son-in-law Cody's baptism. You don't forget those things. But am I prepared? Am I ready? Lord, I hope so. I pray and hope that he keeps me ready, that he keeps me remembering what's important in this life. It's not my job. It's not the car. It's not a house. It's not money. It's not even food. What's important is what's in my heart and what I do with it, how I treat everyone else, how I react to how they treat me. That's what's important. Be prepared. Again, let's turn to Matthew, the third chapter. Usually this is when you're going to talk to somebody about repentance, this is where you usually start out. This is where we're going to end. Matthew, the third chapter. We'll start at the 13th verse. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Jesus was going to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, and this is so important, for those of you who haven't been baptized, listen to what he says. Because if you are not prepared when you die, and you go and you stand in front of the judgment seat of God, he will know that you were not righteous. He will know that you did not prepare for that moment. He'll have a place prepared for you so you don't have to feel the guilt and the shame of spending eternity in front of him. He'll have a place where you can go hide and no one else can see you. It's called hell, Hades, outer darkness, eternal death. Okay, this is important. Listen to what he said. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, to make the righteousness full, to make it perfect. To do it correctly. He, the most perfect human being that ever lived, that quickening spirit, the last Adam, the spiritual father of us all, he had to go down into the waters of baptism. For those of us who have been baptized, we understand this. We realize it's a requirement. There's no other way. For those of us who haven't done it yet, think about it. There's no other way. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You're standing in front of the throne of judgment. You've lived a righteous life. You did the steps that were necessary to fulfill all righteousness while you were here. And God looks at you, and he looks at everyone else that's there, and he says, this is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased.